Happy Sabbath, church family. It is good to be with you. We missed you last week. It is good to be home. Last Sabbath, we were worshiping in Paris at the International Church there with our granddaughter. This was her dream vacation, where she wanted to go. Paris, France. I want to see the Eiffel Tower. So we saw the Eiffel Tower. How long does it take to see the Eiffel Tower? We saw it from several different angles, different places around town. But I'm going to tell you, our feet were tired. There was a lot of walking involved, but we had a good time. And when we arrived back home here Thursday evening, our granddaughter said she had a great trip, if you can believe her. Her grandparents had a great trip, and we hope that she will remember it. We had fun. I thought when I heard the announcement for the children's church, I thought maybe we should just continue Sabbath school. All the children have disappeared. So I thought maybe it was a good time to continue Sabbath school, because I don't know about you, but our teacher, he ran out of time. I mean, what was it, Curtis? Did we get to Wednesday? I mean, did you guys cover all the lesson? Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about, the Sabbath school lesson. Well, I'm going to tell you, this Sabbath school lesson this week, it was one that some people were agonizing against, about, didn't want to hear about it. Some people were excited that they finally get to talk about something real and practical. Some people were not sure where the Sabbath school lesson was going to go, based upon your teacher or based upon the people in the Sabbath school group that you were part of. And if you were not part of a Sabbath school class, I'm sorry for you. Sabbath school is more important than the worship service. Just going to let you know. I think I heard some Sabbath school teacher say that today. He did not know I was listening, but I was just around the corner when I heard him say it. And I will agree, Sabbath school is a place where, I mean, have you ever been part of a Sabbath school class? You just hunger for Sabbath school. I mean, I remember going to a Sabbath school class where their Sabbath worship starts at 8 a.m. on Sabbath morning. So Sabbath worship starts at 8 a.m. and goes from 8 to 10. And then at 10 o'clock, they transition to Sabbath school time. And Sabbath school goes from 10 o'clock till noon. Or until the Sabbath school is finished. I'm going to tell you, those Sabbath school classes, sometimes they did not finish at noon. They continued and continued. I mean, the fellowship there in those Sabbath school classes, sometimes it was, the discussion was so good, so exciting. It was, you just didn't want to stop. Sometimes there were two people that you could hear the debate, the tension that was going back and forth, and they didn't want to stop, and the rest of us were finished. But have you been part of the Sabbath school class where you hungered for Sabbath school? I mean, a Sabbath school class that every week you look forward to getting there because it was your place of belonging. It was your place of giving additional insight. Maybe it was a Sabbath school class. Maybe it was a small group that you were part of. Maybe it was a fellowship group. You just found your place of belonging. You knew that you were going to get into the Bible. You knew that you were going to get into God's Word. You knew that you were going to get a feast, and you knew that you were going to be sharing ideas, and you knew that people were going to be listening to you. I remember talking to individuals that were in college, and these individuals that were in college when they graduated and they went from college back to their home churches, they were so frustrated with Sabbath school. Because in their college Sabbath schools, they had found places of belonging, places where people were sharing ideas, where growth was occurring, and they or maybe you've had a Sabbath school class of young adults, or maybe it was a new married Sabbath school class, and it was a place that as the weeks went by, the months went by, the years went by, or maybe it was a place that it was the people with young families, with young children. And it was a place where the things that were shared there, it was unique. It was a place of fellowship, a place where camaraderie was built, a place where you just came to, or maybe it was the children were all in school and you all had similar, I mean, you had children that were similar ages, and you did things together as families. It was not just Sabbath school class. It was not just small group, but it was the activities that you did during the week, the activities that you did on Sabbath afternoon, activities that you did through the week with the children, with the families. But you found that place of belonging, that place of fellowship. Have you ever felt that? Three of you. 4, 5, 6, 7, 10. Okay, some of you. And then something happens. Things change. Somebody moves, or you move, or life continues on, and things change as life continues to change, and the dynamics change, and suddenly you're looking back at what used to be with some nostalgia. Oh, I wish I had a group like that now. I mean, any of you ever think, oh, I would love to go back to my college Sabbath school class? Oh, the things we talked about, the wisdom I have to share with them now that I didn't have then. Oh, wouldn't it be fun to go back to your college Sabbath school class? You look back at some of those places in life, some of those places where you felt that belonging. You say, how can I recreate that? How can I carry that with me? How can I transpose it to another place at another time that I don't have the same people? We don't have the same dynamics. Life has changed so much. How do we get that back? This morning, I got in the car and started the car, pushed the button, and it started. And as soon as it started, the radio came on. It's always on in my car. I don't like silence very much. Lucky for me, I keep it on gospel radio. And the song that came on is, I can call it one of my favorites. I have so many favorites. But you know the song, The Family of God. We've sung it here several times, but the history of the song. Gloria writes about it. Gloria Gaither, who helped write the song. Bill and Gloria wrote the song, Family of God. She writes about it, and she says, Ron and Darlene Gardner were part of their church group. She says, Bill and I were members of the church in Alexandria, Indiana. We were not very prominent members in the church, but we were there fairly regularly. Ron and Darlene were there with their three children and one Sunday morning. Try that again. It was a Saturday. After Good Friday. That Ron went to work for the garage. He was serving as a mechanic. He was making up time that he had taken off the previous Thursday to take his little daughter for some tests prior to an anticipated heart surgery. While Ron was working with combustible material, there was an explosion. He managed to be blown through large double doors, but the building went up with flames, and Ron's body was covered with burns. The doctor said if Ron could just make it through the night, that maybe he had a chance of living. And so the church made phone calls to the other members in church, and they had a prayer meeting, and everybody was praying for Ron. Little groups, big groups, at homes, at the church, over the phone. The church was kept open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and people would meet at the church and they would pray, they would talk, they would beg Jesus, just praying for Ron or his life. First 24 hours, Ron lived. They said, well, he has a better chance now. They continued praying. A week later, they got together. The congregation was mournful and sad, but yet happy that Ron was still alive. The church began to communicate with each other even more. There were tears that day of joy and praise, gratitude, but also about pledges of how that they were going to help the family. So they talked about things that they would need. They pledged that they would help to watch the three children. They would pledge about spending time at the hospital. The blood for transfusion was pledged. Money was pledged. Meals, long months of support while the healing process was going to go on. These things were pledged that week. After services that day, as Gloria is writing, she says, Bill and I were so full of beauty of all that we could hardly speak on the way home. Finally, we said something to each other. They'd do that for us, too. It was words of hope, but it was words of question because Bill and Gloria were not really role models at the church. They weren't there on a regular basis. They weren't able to teach regularly because of their schedule. They couldn't hold regular positions in the church. And so as they made this statement, they'd do that for us too. It was a matter of a statement of faith, but it was also a matter of questioning. They'd do the same thing for us too, wouldn't they? It wasn't because that Bill and Gloria were worthy of it at that time. Some of us might say they were worthy of it today. But at that time, they sat down and wrote the hymn, The Family of God, because they felt the family fellowship at that time. Today, I wanted us to focus on fellowship. It's a nice word, fellowship, koinonia, the church, the called out ones, have fellowship with one another. What does it mean for us to fellowship together? Now, we heard the announcement this morning, something that is happening tonight, and that is game night qualify as fellowship? Okay. We heard announcements this morning about women's ministry, getting together, and they're going to watch a movie together. And I heard that the men's ministry is going to do something soon. I haven't read about it yet, but I've heard such is going to happen. These ideas that we have of the women getting together and watching a movie, or the men getting together and having brunch together, or these kinds of activities, is that what Scripture is talking about when it says fellowship? Now, maybe there's a process. I have written down, is watching football together fellowship? Is playing games together at game night fellowship? Is playing golf or pickleball or going boating, fishing, or hiking? Is that fellowship? Is that what Scripture is talking about when it talks about fellowship? I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, where we had our Scripture reading today. 1 John chapter 1. Yes, it's not on the screen today, so you'll have to open your Bible. 1 John chapter 1. We begin reading here in verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Pause for a second in our reading here of this chapter. When John is writing this, and I say John because most Bible scholars believe that it is John, even though he does not identify himself specifically. The writing structure of 1 John is very similar to what we have in the Gospel of John. The introduction here in John chapter 1, I mean 1 John 1:1, is very similar to the introduction in the Gospel of John. So many individuals believe that it is John the disciple that is writing 1 John. And for that reason, the time period that this book shows up, we think that it was in the 90 to 100 AD time period. If that's true, John is now, well, we'll just call him old. I know we don't like that word, but he is the senior statesman of the church. He's writing because he has seen a lot. He's writing about, he says, that which we have seen, that which we have looked at, that which we have handled with our hands, that concerning the word of life. He is writing about what he has experienced. He is writing because of what he sees in the church. Many people fall in love with 1 John because, oh, it's just a wonderful book of the Bible. What? No amen there? It's just a wonderful book of the Bible. I mean, it's one of those books of the Bible that you can summarize in one word. Love. I mean, we like that word love, don't we? If we like that word love, you're gonna love 1 John because it's all about love. I mean, that's what John is trying to describe to us. He's trying to get us to understand what true love is. We come down to verse 3 here. It says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And notice he's talking about, he wants us to have fellowship with us. That is the believers. That is the body of Christ. That is the church family. He wants people to have fellowship with one another and also to have fellowship with God. Because those two things are not incompatible. In fact, if you study Scripture, those two things are very compatible. Those two things are necessary. God is, in fact, if you're going to be reconciled with God, God wants you to be reconciled with the church, the body of Christ, the believers in Christ. That reconciliation, the church, that's the people that are being saved. That's the called out ones. And so he is saying you can have fellowship with us as well as fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you so that your joy may be full. Now, we talk a lot about joy. Do you want full and complete joy? Yes. That's why John is writing. John is writing so that we may have full and complete joy. We continue reading here. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness and lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and with the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice. Did I do something? We're still back on? Okay. Devil tries to mess with me with this microphone stuff, so I understand how the devil works on that part. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship, we walk in darkness, we lie, and do not practice the truth. Do we want to be those kind of people? I mean, many people say they want fellowship with God, but they don't want fellowship with the church. Is that even possible? Fellowship with God carries over to our fellowship with one another. God is a God of fellowship. God is the creator God. He said, let us make man in our image. He wanted to have a relationship with mankind. God is a fellowshipping God. He wants to hang out with us. He wants to come down and talk with man. And He wanted it in Genesis to come down and talk with man. He wanted to have that relationship with them. But then things got in the way. I mean, today He longs to have that same kind of relationship with us today that He had with Adam and Eve in the beginning in the garden. He wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants us to have that time of prayer. He wants us to open our Bibles. He longs for us to pray to Him and to communicate with Him and tell Him the desires of our heart. He wants to have that kind of intimate relationship with us. Turn your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to look at some more of the Bible texts that use this word fellowship. We're going to come back to John, 1 John there, but I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Notice what Paul says here using this word fellowship. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn again, this time to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I know it's easier for me when it's on the screen also, so Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 here. Ephesians 3. I see, I probably need to read 8 also. It says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Notice both John and Paul are talking about a fellowship that takes place in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Turn again, this time to Philippians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 3. Philippians chapter 1. Says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it." Paul is saying that we have that fellowship with God. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day that you accepted Jesus Christ, that fellowship of there, that place of belonging still there in Philippians. Turn over a chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Notice it says, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit. God's ideal is for us to have fellowship. For us to have that place of belonging, for us to have that connection, for us to feel at home with our relationship with Jesus Christ, with our relationship with God. But we live in the real world. Our relationship with God is broken. It is shattered. We have sin in our lives that have separated us from God. And our fellowship with God is not what it should be. Paul talks about, I'm going to take you through, again, a list of Bible texts here, talking about the brokenness of fellowship. Go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking about this brokenness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. It says, "Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with" what? Demons. Paul is reminding the people here, you have two options for fellowship. Fellowship with God or fellowship with... Oh, man. We don't like those words. That's kind of harsh to put it that way. In our Sabbath school lesson, we read a different one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You may have not read it in your Sabbath school lesson, but it was referenced in the lesson this week in 2 Corinthians. We didn't get there. We'll get there later in the quarter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. verse 14. Says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Fellowship with unrighteousness? With lawlessness? I mean, Paul is raising up the choices that we have, that of a fellowship with demons or that of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship with lawlessness or fellowship with God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul challenges us here. He says, but have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. This idea of fellowship is important for us. It's important for us as a church family to understand what fellowship is. It's important for us to understand that there is a fellowship with darkness as well as a fellowship with light. I want you to go back to our scripture that we've been looking at, 1 John chapter 1. Back to 1 John 1. Our scripture reading for today. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we walk in the light as he in the light, we have what? Fellowship. With? Notice it says we have fellowship with one another. For the last 3 months, we've been talking about one another text. The last three times I have spoken, we have been talking specifically those one another texts having to deal with hospitality or how we as a church are relating to guests, how we are relating to the outsider, the things that we are providing for them. Today is fellowship. This fellowship is more than just, I want to say it's more than just quality time. More than just quantitative time. This is something deep that occurs. I mean, when John writes this, I wrote down, John writes here, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And my first thought when I read that, I wonder if John is reminiscing about Acts chapter 2. You know how it describes it there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I'm going to start at verse 40, Acts 2, starting with verse 40. And it says, and with many other works he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I'll translate that for you. Be saved from the demons of the world. Okay? Be saved from the demons of the world. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I wonder if what John is remembering here when he writes this verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I wonder if he's thinking back about what it was like in the early days of the church, the fellowship that they had in that generation. Is it possible to take that fellowship and to carry it down 50, 60, 70, 80 years later? Is it possible for us to have that same kind of fellowship today? And in his mind, it is possible because he says, with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He has in his mind about Jesus bringing fellowship. He has in his mind about what can be accomplished with the blood of Jesus Christ. Do we realize that Jesus' death on the cross brings fellowship with one another? Oh, I'm glad I got an amen there. I mean, when I was reading about this fellowship and doing some study on it, one of the things that one of the speakers pointed me to was to Leviticus chapter 3. I know, we don't study Leviticus chapter 3. Those Leviticus 1, the sacrifices there, 2 more sacrifices, 3 more sacrifices, 4 more sacrifices, 5 more sacrifices. Chapter 6 and 7 repeating 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But chapter 3 there talks about a special sacrifice, the sacrifice of peace offering. Or if you have the New International Version and some of the other modern translations, it says the sacrifice of fellowship, the fellowship offering. Now, it doesn't say it specifically there in chapter 3, but it covers it again in chapter 7 when it talks about all these. But that sacrifice there, it was a sacrifice that people brought, and they would lay their hands on this sacrifice. And then the blood was shed, and then the integrals of it describes it. They were taken out and were sacrificed on the altar. The fat and the organs that were there were sacrificed on the altar. That sacrifice was given to God. This is the fellowship offering. And then the meat of that was taken, and there was a meal that was prepared with that meat. And with that meal, the person who had laid their hands on it and their family and the priest were supposed to eat that fellowship meal together. Yeah, sometimes we think that we when we talk about the cross, we think we're talking only about the sin offering. But we forget that these other offerings are talking about the cross also. Jesus is the fellowship offering. Do we understand that? Leviticus 3 is talking about a fellowship offering. Jesus is the fellowship offering. Jesus is what is going to unite us and to bring fellowship into our church family. It happens because of what Jesus did at the cross. I'm not going to cover it too much today. I'm just going to mention it quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 14 talks about a tithe. And it talks about what many scholars refer to as the third tithe. I know we often emphasize tithe number one. That's the tithe that goes to the Levites. But there's also a second tithe that is talked about there in the Old Testament. And there's also this Deuteronomy, a third tithe. They talk about this as a third tithe for two reasons, because there are two other previous tithes, but also this tithe specifically, it says, you have this tithe that you've saved up for year number 3, and this is a tithe that you are supposed to use for fellowship. If you want to look it up, you can look. I'm going to give you the verse here. Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29. It talks about that special third tithe, which is for the fellowship, that you are supposed to provide a meal for the fatherless, for the widows, and for the priest and you to eat together. Think about that. If we started, you know, tithe one, don't stop giving tithe one. Tithe two, start giving tithe two if you're not doing it yet. Tithe three, what would happen if we started having a tithe? You know, tithe just means 10%. It's not a, they're not all the same tithes. Many people get confused when they study this because they think it's all the same tithes. But another 10%, if we started spending another 10% on fellowship, collecting it so that we could have fellowship, that took care of the what is described there in Deuteronomy 14, the fatherless, some people say the orphans, because in other parts of Scripture it talks about the orphans, and the widows. This idea of fellowship, this begins with God. God is that God of fellowship. I mean, God created man. He says, let us create man in his image. God said it is not good for man to be alone. There was fellowship. That Leviticus 3, that fellowship offering. The Deuteronomy 14, that fellowship tithe. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. God said, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I mean, this idea of fellowship is continues throughout Scripture. If our eyes will just open to the additional possibilities. Matthew 18 was talked about in our Sabbath school lesson this week as well. Matthew 18, I'm going to read to you a different part than what we talked about in Sabbath school, though. Matthew 18. If you want to turn there, Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Notice what it says. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I'm glad I got an amen there. Isn't that wonderful news? Are you sure? We talked about in Sabbath school today this idea of what we believe and the idea of what we practice. If we believe it, if we believe what the text says there, what should we do? Practice it. Do you call somebody and say, hey, can you get together with me? Because I need to pray. I want a prayer partner. I want somebody to pray with me. Do you have a prayer partner? Do you have somebody that you pray with? Do you have two or three that get together so that you can pray? So that you can be in the presence of, what did it say? Jesus said, there I am in your midst, right? Do you get someone else together with you to pray? I mean, I love what we do. We have prayer meeting. We have prayer time before Sabbath school. We have the prayer cards that come up and are collected with for the elders to pray. Sharon has a prayer list. There's a prayer list in the bulletin, and you need to be praying about those things by yourself. But do you realize what happens when you get together with somebody else and you begin to pray about these kind of things? What does Scripture say? I didn't hear what you said. I will what? That's not the part I wanted you to hear just yet. Verse 19. What does Matthew 18, verse 19 say there? It will what? Oh, man alive. Do you see what that says? That's like handing you a blank check, isn't it? Do we get together like that so we can pray? What happens if you get together with somebody like that and you begin to agonize in prayer over these kind of things? I'm going to tell you what happens. Fellowship. The things that you're praying like that for, it occurs. What could happen? As I was reading this week, preparing for the message today, I read one Adventist pastor, he wrote, when it comes to soul winning, 95% of soul winning is done by fellowship and 5% by teaching. My head spun when I read that. Because that's not where we spend our money. That's not where we spend our time. That's not where we spend our energy. We spend our energy on teaching. So I scratched my head when I read that and said, I wonder what would happen if we spent more time, energy, effort, and money on fellowship. Would the teaching happen quicker? I've often said it, and you've heard me say it from up here before. I'm going to say it again, that what happens in the lobby is more important than what happens in the sanctuary. What happens in the fellowship hall is more important than what happens in the sanctuary. This concept of fellowship is extremely important. Psychologist Arthur Aaron, he claimed that he can cause two people to fall in love. If they will just take time to answer 36 questions, share their answers with each other, and then after those 36 questions, if they will look into each other's eyes for an extended period of time. I've read the questions. I've shared the questions with young adults that are interested in getting married. The concept is because those questions are asking such intimate questions that the level of intimacy continues to grow until you get to question 36. You are deep in intimacy in what you have revealed of yourself and what the other person has revealed to you. And it can take some time for that to occur. But I wonder, what happens in the church when we... Oh, I don't want to say it. What a conversation I heard in our Sabbath school class. We're kind of scared to ask those questions. There are things that we don't want to be intimate about in our relationship as a church family. Things that we don't want to discuss. I think of questions we used to ask individuals to lead them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you were to die tonight, would you have eternal life? What would happen if the elders started coming to your church and asking you that question? And the follow-up question. If you were to die tonight and you were to arrive at the gate of heaven, and we'll just say Gabriel was there to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What answer would you give him? If we begin to ask those questions, are we getting a little bit too intimate with each other? Are we comfortable with that, with our level of fellowship in the church? How's your walk with Jesus going? Are you growing in Jesus the way you want to be growing? Is there anything I can do to help you grow more like Jesus? More like you want to grow like Jesus? What did Jesus do for you this week? What answers to prayer have you had this week? Is it possible that we could write a section of 36 questions that we could grow in our intimacy in our church with one another? What is it we want for each other? Do we want to simply come to church and hear the beautiful music? Do we want to come to church and have a lively discussion in our Sabbath school classes? Do we want to come to church? Yeah, what is our purpose? My desire for you, my desire for me is to have a church family that desires me to be in heaven with them. And I want you in heaven with me. That means there are going to be times that when the fellowship, if we're going to truly grow, we're going to experience some challenges. We're going to experience some difficulties. We're going to ask one another the difficult questions. Oh, but then the fellowship can be so sweet. So, so sweet. Joseph Scriven wrote a poem for his mother in 1855. She was not doing well. They were living in Ireland. He never intended that poem to turn into a hymn. See, Scriven had endured immense personal tragedy in his life. Including the accidental drowning of his fiancée the day before the wedding. A few years later, engaged again, weeks before the marriage, his fiancée died. Health-related issues. And yet, in 1855, he sat down and he wrote a poem for his mother. The poem is the hymn of our closing song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You know the words. Open your hymnal, 499. He's writing this for his mother after these kind of things happen in his life. He says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Do we understand the fellowship that God wants for us? Jesus provided it for us on the cross. He paid the price, not just for our sins. He paid the price for our fellowship. Our fellowship to be reunited with the Creator God. For that separation that we have with God to be completed. He provided the fellowship that is available for us to have with one another by His death on the cross. Friends, as we sing this hymn, I want us to understand Jesus loves us so very much that He paid the price. That when the elder comes and visits you and he asks you the question, if you were to die tonight, would you have eternal life? Don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed. These are questions to cause us to grow, to cause us to have understanding, to cause us to have better fellowship with one another, to desire to have that intimacy with fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to be encouraging people to get ready for the soon return of Jesus. Jesus is coming soon. I hope our church is ready. I want our church to be ready. Jesus has paid the price. What a friend we have in Jesus.